So let's start then with Matthew and chapter 24. And I explained a moment or two ago how we've arrived at this subject of the day of the Lord. So if you don't mind, let me remind you again. We were looking at Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. Do you remember? And in chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul says he rejoices in God's work in the church at Philippi. And Paul is confident that God, who began that work in the lives of the members at Philippi, God will complete that work until the day of the Lord. So there's the reference to the day of the Lord. That reference led us here to Matthew 24 and to the teaching of Jesus about the day of the Lord. We had a break from this theme last Sunday as we reflected together on the death of our elder, David Jones, and the verse that he'd left us before he died that he wanted us to think about. So let's come back to the subject today. But you might remember last Sunday I said to you that I have no intention of becoming a wild-eyed, crazy preacher who gets obsessed with the details of the coming of Jesus and the day of the Lord. I vividly remember, some of you would, that back in the 1970s and the 1980s here in Wales, amongst evangelical Christians, there was an obsession with two subjects. The first was revival, and the second was the second coming. And that obsession seems to have passed, but I can recall sermons and preachers making predictions, trying to identify the signs of the times, trying to tell us that certain political events were indicating that the coming of Christ was close. I've no intention of going down that path. What I want us to do is to think about this day, the second coming of Christ, when he returns. And I want us to think about how, if we're Christians, we can have confidence on that day. And also, I want us to think about how we can be confident now about that day, and how maybe confidence now will revitalize us and energize us and equip us to live our Christian lives. So I want us to focus on confidence and how to be confident on that day. So turn with me to 1 John and chapter 4. And there's a verse there that speaks about confidence on the day of the Lord, which is referred to in this verse as the day of judgment. So turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, and the verse is verse 17. And that verse sits, like all verses, amongst other verses that shine a light on and provide a context. But we'll just look at the verse itself today. So 1 John 4, verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Let's read the verse again. We'll extend it to verse 18. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. And so he who is afraid has not been made perfect in love. Verse 17 is our focus. Let's ask God to help us, shall we? Lord our God, then we've pursued this theme for a few Sundays, the day of the Lord. And we may remember what we've said, we may not, doesn't matter. Lord, what we can say is that the theme of the day of the Lord was one taught by Jesus himself. We've seen in response to these questions from his disciples, we can see to our God that the theme goes back into the Old Testament and it goes forward from the ministry of Jesus into the teaching of Paul and John, and even to the very end of the Bible itself. So our God, we can see there that the theme of the day of the Lord is right at the heart of the teaching of the Bible. So we ask our God that as we take up this subject this morning once more, that you would bless your word to us, that we would hear it, and that we might begin to know confidence about it as we commend ourselves in Jesus' name. Amen. So first thing to notice then, as you look at verse 17, the day of the Lord is here described as the day of judgment. So this phenomenon that we are thinking about, this second return of Christ, this coming of Christ, is known as the day of the Lord, and it's known as the day of judgment. So I want to start there this morning then. This day is a day of judgment. And Paul tells us that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So when Paul writes those words in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the emphasis is on the word all. We must all appear. And so that all refers to Christian people and it refers to non-Christian people. We must all appear. And Paul is thinking about the way that justice was dispensed in the Roman world. And the idea of justice that Paul has in mind is the idea of a seat, which could be an actual throne type seat or a bench of some kind that would be set up often in an important civic building. In ancient Hebrew, in the Israel community, it would be set up at the gates of the village. There would be a setting up of a judgment seat or a judgment throne. And on that seat, the judge would sit and he would then summon before him those for whom justice was to be dispensed and who were seeking the support of the law. Now, Paul has that in mind. And he tells us that when Christ comes a second time, he will set up a judgment throne. And before that judgment throne, we must all appear. And I said to you before, I'm not somebody with much of an imagination. But I do sometimes try to imagine what that scene would look like. So the language in the Greek is all, as in Christians and non-Christians. It's a word that encompasses every member of society. So no matter how rich or powerful or noble you might be, there are no exemptions, no favors. All must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The word all means those who are alive and those who are not, those who died. So you're thinking about those who have lived throughout the entire history of human civilizations. from other religions, as well as the Christian religion, all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, can you imagine what that scene would look like? What Jesus tells you in Matthew in 24 is that before he comes and sets up that judgment throne, the entire nature of the universe will have changed. So the physical laws that govern our universe, the structure of the universe in which we live, the nature of the sun and the moon and the stars will all have changed to accommodate this unimaginable scene in which everyone comes before the judgment seat of Christ. So, as a preacher, I'll say to you that you and I and our families will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Let me remind you that there are no exemptions. There's nobody who has any right to think that they will not be there because they followed a different God or they had no religion at all. All must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And what we are told when Paul goes to preach on one occasion to the men and women of Athens is that the judge is a man. And that judge is the man, Jesus Christ. The one whom God is God, the Son of God, and the one who came into our world and took our nature and lived in this world and kept the law, that one is the judge. And when Paul announces to the people listening to him in Athens, he emphasizes the word man. The man, Christ Jesus, will be the judge. And then what Paul says is that God has put the world on notice, that it is to be judged by this man, Jesus Christ. So the world is without excuse. Men and women have been told by God that this man will judge them. And the notice that God has put the world on is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So one of the great truths about the resurrection of Jesus is that it is the way in which God is telling the world that Jesus Christ will be the judge. So very much like Noah, and we've read about the days of Noah from Matthew 24, when Noah announced to the world that there would be a flood, and men and women carried on living their lives, getting married, setting up homes, starting families, going about their business. Noah was God's voice putting the world on notice that there would be a flood. In exactly the same way, then Jesus, through his resurrection, has put the world on notice that there will be a day of judgment. And so the man, Jesus Christ, the one who has our flesh and blood, the one who looks like us, the one who is God in human form, the one who lived in this world and saw life in the family and in the community, who saw politicians and religious leaders, who was hated and despised, this man who knows exactly what it is to live in this world, this man is the judge. And we must all appear before him. And if you have time, I don't know whether we will, not today, I know, but at some other point, and you read chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, you see Paul spelling it out for you. And he says they knowing the terror of the Lord. And the word terror is a legal word. It's the idea of a judge who sits there, and you have been summoned to appear before him. Now, this isn't a judge that you can bribe. It's not a judge who's been appointed by some politician. So the judge owes his allegiance to his political masters. This is the Son of God who appeared on earth and took our nature. Appearing before him, the one who holds the secrets of the hearts of all of us, the one who knows our thoughts before we think them, appearing before such a judge is an aspect of terror that Paul spells out for us. Now, we must all appear before such a judge. So let's pause for a moment then, shall we, and think about those that we love who are not in Christ. They too shall appear. If we think about those who are presidents, prime ministers, and kings, those who start wars, like President Putin has done, like Benjamin Netanyahu has done in Gaza, they will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So then, as I've said to you, will the people of God. And so we need to come back to our text and ask the question, how can we, when all the secrets of the human heart will be revealed, how can we have confidence on such a day? And if you look at the verse with me and the verse that follows, you'll see the answer there, won't you? Verse 17 of 1 John 4. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we might have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Now, I want to focus on that phrase in a minute or two, but I want to start with verse 18 and this idea of perfect love. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. Now, the first reason, the main reason, the ground on which you and I can have confidence when we appear before that judgment seat is this idea of perfect love. And of course, it's a description of the love of God. God loves us with perfect love. And that's the main, fundamental, absolute reason why you and I can be confident on that day. I said to you before that I try to imagine, now and again, I try to imagine what that scene looks like. And when I do that, I find myself thinking, do I really believe in a day of judgment? You know, I mentioned earlier, you go back to the 1970s, the 1980s, here in Wales. I became a Christian in 1977, I think, something like that. And you'd go to church services in the week and on Sundays, and you'd hear so much about the day of judgment and the second coming. And there's moments when I don't know how to express it, but there's the thought, do I really believe it? That this is a fundamental, absolute fact that there will be a day of judgment. Well, what we have in John here is the idea of perfect love. God loves us perfectly. And I want, if I can, to describe this word perfect. It means, obviously it means, that there are no limits to God's love for you and me. There are no flaws, no shadows, No barriers, no obstacles. It means all of that. It means that God's love for us is like God himself. It's eternal and unchangeable and infinite and infallible. Of course it means all that. It means absolute and pure love that God has for us. It means all of that. But it also means that God has something in store for us. He loves us so that he might do something for us. It's a word that describes action. It's a word that describes purpose. It's a word that has a goal in mind and that has an end in sight. So as God loves us perfectly, God wants a future, he wants an end, he has a goal that he is working towards. And so I want you to be clear if you can, I want you to have some sense if you can, that the word perfect is all about what God wants to do. What does he want to do for those that he loves? What end does God have in mind? Because that's what he's working for, and that's what will happen, and there can be no doubt. It's a love with a purpose. That's perfect. And so as you look at these verses, verse 18, there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. God loves us, and if we see that his love is carrying us towards its end, then there's no room for fear. And if there's no room for fear, then we can have confidence on the day of judgment. So if you're having some sense of what I'm saying, you should now be ready to say, well, okay then, Neil, in God's love for me, what does he want to achieve? What purpose is God's love for me? And you see it there at the end of verse 17. It's this phrase, as he is, so are we in this world. And the person that John is talking about is Jesus Christ. As Jesus is, so are we in this world. And what John is telling us is, as you think of Jesus Christ, as you think of his relationship with God, so are you and I. We are like him. We are the same as him. We're in the same position as him. We have the same relationship that he does. And so John in verse 17 has in mind the relationship that Jesus has with God. He is the Son of God, and he is loved by God. And God has given him a name above every name. He's at the right hand of God. He is the Lord of lords, and he is the King of kings. As you think of Jesus then and his relationship with God, so are we. And there's only one difference. There's only one difference between the relationship that Jesus has with God and the relationship you have with God. Do you spot the difference? In this verse, there is one difference. And let me remind you again, as he is. So the Son of God, that's who he is. And he's loved by God. That's who he is. That's who Jesus is. He is the King of kings. That's who Jesus is. As he is, so are we. There's a parallel there. You cannot, the text won't allow you to insert any differences As Jesus is, it's not so we will be, or we might be, or we try to be, or we could be, or maybe we'll be. What John says is, as he is, so, in exactly the same way, so you and I are. Our relationship with God is like that which Jesus has. What's the difference? And I don't want you to respond. We do that on a Sunday night sometimes. Look at the end of the verse. The only difference is we are in this world. He, Jesus, is at the right hand of God in heaven. He's in glory. Jesus is from whence he came. He was sent from heaven. He came down from heaven. He joined human nature to himself in the womb of Mary. We understand, I guess, a little of that. He developed in the womb of Mary. He was born in Bethlehem. He lived in this world. But he is in heaven. He's in that place where the presence of God is not hidden. He's in eternity. That's where Jesus is. We're in the world. We're in the here and now. We are living in our town. We are living at this date and time. That's the difference. It's a difference of place, but it's not a difference of relationship. We have the same relationship with God. We have the same as Jesus in terms of honor and glory, if you like. We have the same. And so what John is telling us here is this. Once this is something that we've been able to understand, if we get some sense of this, then we'll be able, look at the opening of verse 17, we'll be able to have confidence on the day of judgment. Because the judge, Jesus Christ, the judge of all mankind, that judge is our brother. He is the one who has died for us and for our sins. He is the one in whom we are joined by faith. And so the love of God, God's purpose in loving us, is that we might not only be as he is, we might be with him where he is. So in some ways, we are separated. He is in heaven, we are here on earth, but we are the same. So the purpose of God in loving us and saving us and keeping us is that we might be with Christ where he is forever. And Jesus says this, doesn't he? Where I am, you cannot come, but I will come for you, so that where I will be, you may be there also in my Father's house. The purpose of God is to love us, bring us to faith, keep us in Christ, so that we might then go to heaven and be like Christ and be with Christ and share his image and share his glory and share his beauty. That's the purpose, that's the perfect nature of the love of God. And so understanding this is the reason for confidence. So if I can, I want to finish in this way. We might, let's wait and see, we might go from Matthew 24 to Matthew 25. And in Matthew 25, Jesus teaches the idea of judgment in different ways. And on one of the passages in Matthew 25, Jesus imagines and wants you to imagine him as judge. And he's summoned all men and all women to appear before him. And what he then tells us is this. He'll examine, he'll question each person like a judge. Ask them questions about their life, what they've done, what they've not done. And then there comes that moment when the judge pronounces sentence. And when I've imagined this, there's been moments where you can put yourself in that scene and the judge is about to deliver his verdict. And there are two words that the judge will use. He'll use the word depart. Depart from me. I never knew you. So the word depart is a legal word that has the idea of a sentence, a judgment. It's the equivalent, I guess, of what we are familiar with, the judge with his gavel, you know, the hammer, and brings down the hammer and he bangs it, and there's the judgment, and it's the word depart. And for men and women from all time, all place, all culture, who are without Christ, the word will be depart. And these are the moments when this question begins to shape in my mind. Do I really believe it? Because it's the word depart from me, I never knew you, to a place prepared for you. And that is how Jesus lays out the idea of judgment. So the first judgment is depart. The second word that is used in judgment is the word come. Come, those of you. Come, those who are blessed of my Father. Come to a place prepared for you. Now, the word come is the judgment of the judge of all the earth. It's a judgment in which there's no fault, no condemnation, there is no punishment, there is no crying to be answered for. The word come is an invitation to leave your place before the judgment seat and to go into the presence of Christ to a place prepared by God the Father. So the teaching is this: if you're in Christ, you will stand, I will stand before the judgment seat, and you will hear the word, come. Come, those of you who are beloved of my Father, to a place prepared for you. Now, that word prepared, it's like the word perfect, a love that has prepared a place, a perfect love that has a goal, a destination. It has an ultimate. And so Christ will say, come. He'll say it to you and to me. And then there will be this great moment of going to that place prepared for us. Now, God, in loving us, has that prepared place for us. That's perfect love. And so what John is doing in chapter 4, what Jesus does in Matthew 25, is he says, my people, the people of God, are a people who know their destiny. They are a people who rejoice in and to encourage each other and support each other and are glad together, because they all know that they will hear the words come because they are beloved by God, and together they rejoice in it and they look forward to it and they strengthen each other because of it. They are a people, says Jesus, who are living a life together in the knowledge of what God has prepared for them. And so those earlier verses in chapter 4 of 1 John are all about Christian people coming together on the Lord's Day and rejoicing together and feeling this sense of wonder together and being amazed together that God has chosen us for such a purpose and has prepared for us such a place. And that as Jesus is, so are we. But we are here in this world now. But there is that place that God has purposed for us. And that image to Christ will be one that we shall share. We shall all be made like unto Christ. And we shall be together forever with the Lord. So there's no room for fear. There's only room for confidence, because God has loved us. Let's pray together.